This morning we're reading from the book of James and the Gospel of Mark. Firstly, James chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. And now we turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into the hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Andrew. Now can I invite Nick up? I'm sure you all know Nick. He's our office manager. He's normally at home on Wednesdays looking after his beautiful daughter, Lizzie. I thought she might actually have appeared, but I think she's off happily with Janet. So can we just pray for Nick before he talks to us? Heavenly Father, we thank you that Nick is here to talk to us today, and we thank you for his beautiful family. We ask you this morning that you will be with him, give him your word to speak to us, and we ask that you will open our ears and our hearts to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Well, good morning, and it is a good morning. The sun shining, yesterday was very wet, and I was riding my bike home into Sea Mills, and I had my waterproofs on, but I got absolutely drenched. So it's nice to have some sun. I put my boots out in the sun today to dry. I just quickly introduce myself. So I know many of you know me, but just for the people who don't. So I work for Christchurch. I work in the church office, as Lizette has said, and we arrived here from New Zealand about 6 years ago. And I've been working in the office for about five and a half years. This morning, Andrew, thank you for reading. I'm just going to focus on Mark chapter 9. So as you've got that in front of you, that will help you. I'd like to look firstly at the start of the passage. So I'm going to look at verses 38 and 39. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us." So often the disciples were being challenged. So often they were being rebuked or challenged for their thinking. And as I was looking at this passage and particularly looked at other verses in Mark, it just seemed to be a picture that was constantly unfolding where Jesus was challenging his disciples. And in this particular instance, they come to Jesus and John decides to speak. And Jesus says, "No, you haven't got that quite right." In Mark chapter 7, verse 18, Jesus explains that nothing that enters a man makes him unclean, but it's what that comes out of a man that makes him unclean. But the disciples just didn't understand that. And I'm going to give you Jesus' response through a few different versions. In the NIV version, it says, "Are you so dull?" In the Message version, it says, "Are you willfully stupid?" Or in the Amplified version, it says, "Are you too so foolish and lacking in understanding?" And the Who version says, "Can't you see?" And then in Mark chapter 9, verse 19, the disciples are unable to drive out an evil spirit in a young boy. So the father goes to Jesus and says, "Can you help us, please?" The Who version says Jesus responded by, "Give me strength," Jesus groaned. "How long must I endure this lack of faith?" Or the NIV says, "O unbelieving, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you?" And the Message version says, Jesus said, "What a generation. No sense of God. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy to me." By now you'll be thinking, "Nick, what is your point?" My point is, as we look at the situations with the disciples and Jesus, I want us to draw parallels about our relationship with God. How does our relationship look to God in comparison to that of Jesus? Are we constantly being challenged? Is our thinking continually being aligned with that of Christ? Are we sensing the Holy Spirit challenging us? Or allowing church leaders and peers? Or have we become tired? Being challenged has become not something we are seeking, but it's become a frustration, and it's keeping us distant from God. Are our lives comfortable, and are we just set? We've got our faith, we're all sorted. Or maybe lastly, we're disappointed. So many times in church, we get disappointed and hurt. And so with that disappointment, we put it on God, and a distance comes. Please stay with me this morning. Today I'd like you to consider these situations in this passage. And firstly, just understand that we're no different from the disciples. And secondly, understand that Jesus isn't insulting the disciples. He doesn't think they're rubbish. And he doesn't think they're inept. He's actually trying to encourage them. He knows their true potential. So my encouragement for you today, and as I go further, you'll understand more, but my encouragement for you today is to invite the Holy Spirit to work inside you and challenge you. And know that through the challenges, he's developing and refining us and teaching us to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Many years ago, when I first started running a small group, I had a very successful small group of young men. And I just thought I had it all sorted, really. I thought we had this very successful young group of men, and we had a good thing going on, and I really didn't want to include anyone else. And then I heard this sermon from this man who was talking about cliques. And he said that cliques are natural, and they aren't inherently bad unless they're locked. And as I thought about that, I thought, gosh, he's so right. We need to open this small group up. We need to allow more people to come. And through that challenge, we've now had an amazing ministry, Joe and I, my wife, with just constantly leading small groups. And we've multiplied countless small groups in our married life, and it's just been a ministry that has been very successful in my sense. And I think if I hadn't taken that challenge on, I wouldn't have had that trajectory and that thinking to allow small groups to develop in me as they have. So as I move to my second point, I just want us to remember that as Jesus challenges us, he's actually drawing us closer to himself, and he's helping us to build the kingdom of God on earth. In your scripture, I'd like you to move to Mark chapter 9, verse 42 to 47. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to put a large millstone hung around their neck and be thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into hell. If you're anything like me, when I first read this passage and started to study it, I was struck by how challenging it is and how literal I felt of cutting things off my body. But as I studied it further, I came to understand that it's encouraging us to run away from the temptation of sin in our lives and welcome the Lord's discipline. Jesus is reminding his disciples that sin can seriously derail our relationship with God and destroy the faith of young Christians around us. When I was growing up, my understanding of discipline was narrow. I was quite a naughty child in many ways, but I felt like the badness in me needed to be beaten out of me. This was my mindset, by my teachers, by God, and my parents. And I remember as a child comparing myself to other children, thinking, they're just better than me. They're just good. And I am not. And it's just the way I'm made. And I remember these words from teachers and parents, and they would say, I'll discipline you, or you wait till you get home and your parents will discipline you. And it was the separation of whether I've got any ability to control myself or other people need to have behavioral management over me. But as I grew older, I learned to understand that personal discipline was good and it was actually an advantage. As I was reading this passage and thinking about discipline, I was reminded of a poster. As a teenager, I had these posters on my wall, as many teenagers do. And I had a picture, and I still don't know to this day why it was there, because I had no interest in its topic. But it was of an American football player, and he was running down the field with a ball in his arm. I still don't know who the player was, and I've never watched American football. I don't know. Anyway, it must have looked cool as a teenager. And I was looking at it one day, and in the bottom corner was a scripture. And this is the first scripture I've ever memorized. And it said, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who are trained by it. And I remember looking at this poster going, what does that have to do with that? And as I thought about it and as I came to understand, there was a direct parallel between this sportsman and discipline. The early mornings that he would have given up, the parties that he wouldn't have been able to go to as a teenager. The friends he would have said, no, I'm not going to spend time with you. The training sessions. And it just reminded me again in this passage that I've alluded to around discipline. That personal discipline and being disciplined by God is an advantage. Some years ago, I was talking to a mentor. He wasn't mentoring me, we were friends, but he was mentoring a young man. And he was telling me a story, and he said to this young man who was struggling with pornography, he said, how are you getting on? And the boy said, oh, I'm just still struggling. I just can't stop looking at it. And he said, well, have you taken that TV out of your room, or you know, your mobile, have you started plugging it in to charge at night in the living room and not leave it in your bedroom? And he said, oh, no. I just forget and I just, it's a struggle for me. Maybe for us it's something different. Maybe buying alcohol could be a challenge, or maybe we need to cancel that fine wine membership to the society. Or your friends and your family are causing you to basically be separated from God. I think at times we need to be challenged enough to forget our reputation and make serious life choices to stay righteous and connected with God. Just when you look at that passage, you look at the severity of its language, you think that is absolutely absurd. Why would you be cutting off parts of your body? Jesus needed to use that language because he needed to emphasize the severity of sin. He needed to emphasize how much and how important it is to run away from it. Do whatever you can. Do whatever you can. Run away from it. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son delights in." Thank you for staying with me this morning. I've just taken this passage straight on. I believe it has spoken to you, but I know that you'll need time to reflect on it. Just as I recap on my main points and as I come to a close, remember that as Jesus challenges us, he is continually drawing us closer to himself. I can't emphasize that enough. He is encouraging us to build the kingdom of God. And remember that as the Lord disciplines us, he brings us closer to God. But as the last part of the scripture in Hebrews 12 verse 11 says, he's doing it to provide us with a life of righteousness and peace. Now, we don't often think about that when we think about discipline. So please, I'd love you to bow your heads with me. My hope is that you're actually encouraged this morning and you have a desire to draw closer to God. And may God bless you richly as you seek him. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words that I've spoken will land where they need to land. And Father, you will bless your children as they journey with you. May they have a life of righteousness and peace. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.